One of the icebreaker questions we've really enjoyed, and yeah, I think we did it, what, 2 weeks ago at our Wednesday night group, we asked if you could learn any skill instantaneously, what would you like to learn? So I'm going to ask you guys that. If you could just like download something from the Matrix and in a moment be excellent at something, what are some things that come to mind?
Save everybody.
Save everybody. Play the guitar, yeah. I like that. Really high level math. Ooh, there we go. I heard someone over here. Did. Okay. There you go. Ooh, crochet. That's a great one. I like that. Yeah. So when we think about things that, like, you know, I've heard the answer given of, like, I'd like to be really good at a specific sport. Mine was, like, I feel torn between, like, learning, I don't know, the trumpet or, like, learning a language. If I could just download a second language, I think that would be so, so cool. And these are all things that, you know, we listed that were, like, it takes time to do all of these things. It takes time to learn an instrument. It takes time to learn really, really high-level math. More time than I probably have in the rest of my life to get there. But it takes lots and lots of times. It takes years and years of many, many hours of practicing and learning to acquire these skills. But it definitely doesn't stop me from, like, daydreaming sometimes about, man, what would my life be like if I could just, like, blast learn something or have something in me, like, change in just a moment, right? It's sometimes fun to daydream about. So we're going to look at a story today, and if you've grown up in church, maybe you're familiar with this. When I say a person in the Bible who is, like, dramatically changed, it almost seems overnight, an example that might come to mind is Saul, his change into Paul, right? Conversion, that's what I was looking for. Saul's conversion to Paul. And it seems like it happens, you know, almost overnight, we get a new Paul. He seems to have this download from God as he goes on to preach the gospel to many people, as he performs miracles, and he writes many letters, many of which make their way into the New Testament, so much of what we know. So I want to take a closer look at Saul, Paul's story this morning. So we're going to start together in Acts 9, and we're going to be kind of hanging out here. So if you have a Bible, you'd like to open it up, follow along, you're more than welcome to. Otherwise, the verses are going to be on the screen. So we start with Acts 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing out threats to murder the Lord's disciples, went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, either men or women, he could bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Well, if this is our starting point, wow, we've got a long ways to go, right? Paul, Saul, you're not really starting off super good here. He's very passionate. We love passion. Passionate about persecuting Christians. Don't love that. not what we're looking for. And when we talk about persecution here, I'm not talking about, you know, like somebody saying happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. I'm not even talking about people that disagree with you, argue with you, even people that don't dislike you. Like here, we're talking about persecution and that he's breathing out murderous threats. We're talking persecution that is like imprisonment, death. So this is kind of where we're starting with Saul. He's going after God's people. Verse 3, as he was going along, approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he said, who are you, Lord? He replied, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I'm going to pause right there because I think it's so interesting. You're persecuting me. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you're persecuting my followers, and I have a problem with that. And I think this just further backs up when we see scriptures that talk about, hey, whatever you do for the least of these, you're doing unto me, right? So Jesus is saying, hey, when you persecute people, you persecute my followers, you're persecuting me. So So I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting, but stand up and enter the city and you will be told what you must do. Now the men who were traveling with him stood there speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. So Saul got up from the ground, but although his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, his companions brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he could not see, and he neither ate or drank anything. So Paul's on a mission, he's out to do stuff, and very suddenly he's blinded by the Lord. In a moment, he becomes very, very dependent on the people around him, right? They're leading him by the hand to the city of Damascus. He went from a man passionately leading the charge to somebody that very quickly became fully surrendered to God. In that moment, he became very dependent, very surrendered. And I grew up hearing about the conversion of Paul as this, like, one powerful moment where everything changes. And while his life is definitely set on a new track the moment that he encounters Jesus and the moment that he's blinded, I think there's something meaningful to him being blind for, did you catch it? 3 days. He spends 3 days being blind. He has 3 days of just total surrender to God. 3 days of focusing on nothing else. He can't see anything. He's not eating. He's not drinking. All of his focus is just sitting in the dark. I hope, and I imagine, probably talking a lot with God, going, I thought I knew what was right. I thought I was doing the right thing. What is going on? Lord, speak to me. So 3 days he spends being transformed in the presence of God. And I don't think it's by accident that the number is three. It's 3 days that he's blinded. This has a significant meaning all throughout Scripture. So if we look all the way back to Genesis, right, we see the story of creation. God creates the world. And on the third day is when life first emerges. Plants and trees rise from the earth, and it establishes this pattern where God brings life out of what was chaos, or what was lifeless. Then Abraham, you know, God tells him, hey, I know you're really excited about your one son, Isaac, but I'm going to need you to sacrifice him to me. It's like, okay, God, what are you asking me? But on the third day, God says, no, do not, and provides a ram. And so instead, it's this moment of kind of like received back life, a renewed promise. Here God provides and reaffirms his covenant. Hosea, the prophet, uses the third day as a promise. After judgment and repentance, God will restore his people. We think about the story of Jonah, right? He spends 3 days in a fish's stomach, in a whale's stomach, and he's brought back. It's almost this like picture of death in a tomb and being brought back to life when he spat back out. And of course, this is all pointing towards, he's the ultimate person that spent 3 days in a tomb and came back to life. It's all pointing towards Jesus, right? And I think it's so interesting. Jesus talks about the number three. He like specifically says, I'm going to be gone for 3 days, 21 times throughout the Gospels. Like there's something here of this new life. So in each story, the third day marks a decisive moment where God transforms death into life, restores relationship, and moves his promises forward. So it's culminating in Jesus' resurrection as the fullest expression of that pattern. So Saul is spending 3 days completely dependent, completely surrendered to God. He's blind, he's just listening to him and having God do his work, new work in him. So Saul's being transformed, stuff's going on, it's taking 3 days. In the meantime, let's look at verse 10 together. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he replied, here I am, Lord. I'm going to pause again real quick. I think it's so interesting that when Jesus spoke to Saul, do you guys remember what the first thing he said to him was? God calls out and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? Who are you, Lord? Whereas when Ananias hears God call out to him, the Lord says to him, Ananias, and he replied, here I am. I'd say take, like, encouragement out of that. We hear so often, like, we can know we can know our Lord's voice. We can become familiar with it. And so this is, you know, Saul's first time hearing from Jesus and going, who is this? Oh my gosh, what is happening? But then you have Ananias, who's been walking with God, hearing, practicing hearing his voice. And so when God reaches out, the response is, here I am, Lord. Verse 11, then the Lord told him, get up and go to the street called Straight. And at Judas' house, look for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and place his hands on him so that he may see again. Sometimes I wish I'd get something that specific. Can you imagine God saying, hey, you know, your name, go down to 4th Street, and you're going to go into this store, and you're going to look for somebody named, you know, Bob, and he has had a vision and knows that you're coming, like, by name to come pray for them. Like, how wild would that be? I think that's pretty cool. I know, maybe we should be praying for that. Are you listening if God was like, hey, you're supposed to go down to, you know, 7th Street, whatever it is. I think that's so cool and something that maybe we can dream about expecting more. But Ananias replied, Lord, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to imprison all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, because this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, I don't know, you know, I can relate to the, like, God, are you sure? Like, he's out there, like, killing people. He's out there imprisoning people. I don't know that I want anything to do with that. And God says, no, like, he's my chosen person. And part of me wonders, he says, you know, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And part of me wonders if that's what won Ananias over, like, oh, okay, it's not like, you know, I'm not saying that that's actually the case. It just makes me wonder. So Ananias departed and entered at the house, placed his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, his strength returned. Again, just looking at the story, I love that Saul's transformation doesn't just happen in a vacuum. It's not a just one-time conversation that he had with God, tucked away in his own bedroom, and God did a thing. Instead, he has people around him. He has people on his journey to Damascus, where when he was blinded, they led him by his hands. He relied on his community to finish his journey to Damascus. He's blinded, and God works through someone else to heal him. I mean, we're talking about God. If he wanted to, he could have just been like, and you can see again. But instead, he chose to work through someone. Marshall's been talking a lot about how God has this desire to partner with us. And I think we see that beautifully spelled out here, where God chose several people around Saul's life to work with him to reveal who God truly is and his desire for him. I also love that God uses ordinary people. Ananias was just some random dude following Jesus. He wasn't like one of the 12 disciples, right? And yet God chose him. This is after Jesus ascended. God still worked through him. I love how Richard said, hey, the Holy Spirit is still moving, still doing things today. And he does it through ordinary people like us. He's just looking for the people that will say, here I am, Lord. Where am I going? Point me in a direction. How encouraging that God continues to work through people, even today, even as ordinary as us. So I mentioned earlier that I've often heard Saul's transformation to Paul talked about as this like singular, spectacular moment on his way to Damascus. It's like, wow, everything changed from that moment on. He was a new person. You know, all of a sudden Saul becomes Paul, and like it's just this incredible transformation. Wow, what a crazy moment. But I said, okay, Saul becomes Paul. Did we actually read that verse? Did I skip that? Maybe I missed that in the story. Because we don't actually see like God say, hey, now you're going to go by the name Paul, right? No one else saw that. We don't see him switch to the name Paul until later in Acts. Now, there have been times where God has given someone a new name. This is a thing that has happened, right? We've got Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, Jacob to Israel, Simon to Peter, right? Saul is not one of those, which is really interesting. Saul is not gifted a new name by Jesus on his trip to Damascus. So when does he start going by Paul? Well, after he's had his vision restored, after he's been healed, he goes and he spends time with the first church, with the early church. And he's learning and he's growing and he's participating in the church and he gets to meet some people. And then 3 years pass. We just talked about three, right? 3 years pass. And then he's sent out on a missionary journey with Barnabas. And this is the first time that we see him referred to as Paul. So Acts 13, verse 9, but Saul, and then in parentheses, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at him. I think this is so interesting, because then from that moment on, we start seeing Paul. All of a sudden, we went from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and Barnabas. It's so subtly thrown in. Saul, also known as Paul, right? Amanda, you can correct me because you're Miss English teacher. But I know like a rule in writing that when, I don't know if it differs for MLA or APA, I look to you. But it's like when you're introducing an acronym, you have to spell it all the way out first. You have to say, this is the thing. And then I can put it in parentheses. And then from that moment on. So if I was saying Loveland Vineyard Community Church, LVC, is blah, 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 blah. And then I can say, LVC is blah, blah, blah. And I don't have to spell it out each time. It's like, once you've introduced it, then you could kind of move on. It's just an interesting thing. This was added in, people think, by someone later on. It's like, oh, Saul, who's also known as Paul. It's just an interesting, non-dramatic moment of, oh yeah, this is also Paul. Now, it's thought of that Saul always had the name Paul. So Saul would be his Hebrew name, and this had a very like regal connotation to it, where you think of like Saul, king of, is a king, right? Whereas his Roman name would be Paul. And his Roman name means like little or small. And I wonder if Saul chose to start going by Paul as a reflection of the transformation that happened in him, as a reflection of the mission that he was about to set on. If he's going by his Roman name, which would be more familiar to Gentiles, and he's going out to minister to who? Gentiles. I wonder if there's something there. Later on, in 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul writes, "For I am free from all, I can make myself a slave to all in order to gain even more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to gain the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to gain those under the law. To those free from the law, I became like one free from the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under the law of Christ, to gain those free from the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to gain the weak. I've become all things to all people, so that by all means I may save some. I do all these things because of the gospel, so that I can be a participant in it. I'm going to become all things to all people. Hey, I know my name might be a barrier, and I can meet people in a better way if I switch to Paul. And again, I want to stress that this wasn't like a miraculous instant transformation, but Saul kind of went on this journey to become Paul. And I think it's easy to kind of lose sight of the real beauty here, that Saul didn't need like a fresh start with some new name to prove his transformation. I know sometimes we feel so ashamed of our past that we're like, man, I wish that like I could just start over, new name, new identity, all from the beginning. But God saw Paul for who he was and called him as he was and led him to share the gospel of Jesus. Saul's shift to Paul wasn't the story of a bad guy getting a new name to make him a good guy. Jesus didn't erase Saul's identity. Jesus called him into a greater revelation of his identity, of Saul's identity in Jesus and his Jesus identity. God didn't need Saul to become someone else. God needed Saul to be Saul, called with the fire of his unique background, his passion, and yes, even in his name. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. To those that were free from the law, I became like someone free from the law. And I think there's something really beautiful in knowing that God didn't like erase his identity. Yes, we talk about how, and even Paul writes, I died to my old self, and in him I became something new. But I don't think that God's looking for you to just become this identical, like, puppet that's kind of formless. And like, he put desires in you, he put personality, he put unique things in you. And he's looking to work with those things. When we see Paul's story clearly, it reminds us that God meets us all where we are, flaws and all, ready to transform us from the inside out. So we don't stay flawed, but he's willing to meet us in that place. God uses every part of who we are to reach others and to bring light to the world without erasing us, but by calling us to live out our identity in him and ascending higher into our true reality as a child of God. As we talked about this morning, that identity is God's beloved. This is exciting because sometimes I feel a little bit nervous to say, okay, God, I give you all. Because I'm like, I kind of like some parts of my life. I don't know. There are some things that seem pretty cool that I'd like to keep. Now, I have to be willing to hold all of that with open hands. I have to be willing. We talked about being surrendered. I have to be willing to surrender it all to God. But I don't think God is, again, looking to just like strip every part of who you are from you, but instead, again, reveal, hey, here's who you are in me. Let's take that to another level. Let's get that part of you healthier. Let's change that part of you so that you're thriving, right? God works through us. I'm going to have the band come back up. So in the story of Saul to Paul, I think we see like something familiar come out. If we are followers of Jesus, it might seem like, hey, I know this journey. It starts with, you know, Saul thinking, I know what's up. I know what's right. And I'm going to go do this thing that I feel so sure about. And then he has an encounter with Jesus. And then he surrenders fully his life to Jesus. And he's transformed and he's sent out. And like I said, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can probably look and go, hey, there was a moment where I thought, I know what's up. I know the exact right thing to do. And then somehow you had an encounter with Jesus. Maybe that was somebody that prayed for you, or maybe it was just reading a Bible. You know, each person has their own unique story. But then we go through this time of surrender. Okay, God, I want to follow you. I'm going to give you my life. We go through a time of transformation. We're attending church. We're attending small groups so that we can learn and we can grow. And then we're sent out. Now we're encouraged to go make disciples, teach them Jesus' command, baptize them in his name. So if you are somebody that, you know, I share that story and you're like, I don't know. I don't know that I've given my life to Jesus, and I would like to. I would love, love, love to pray for you this morning. So if that's something where you're like, that story sounds cool, but I'm not really a part of that, and I want to be, like I said, I would love to pray with you. Some other things that I would love to just kind of sit with this morning is looking at that idea of surrender. Where are places in our life where we're still clinging on to that control? Where we're still thinking, I know what's best. I don't need to ask God, like, I'm going to do this thing because I want to do this thing. But where are places that we haven't surrendered ourselves? Are we still looking to our finances to protect us? Are we still looking to other people to give us the verbal affirmation that we need? And we're looking for others to fill that need in our heart. Are we fully, fully surrendered to God? Are you dependent on God? It's kind of an interesting thing to mull on. Like I said, are you dependent on finances? I'm okay because I've got my own money and I can figure this out. Are you dependent on, okay, God, you're going to give me my daily bread and I'm going to trust in you that things will work out? Where do you see transformation happening in community and obedience? Do you see transformation happening in your life? If not, I think that's something you can ask God for. Hey, I would like to be continually transformed in you. Are you participating in community? Are you in a body of believers that are saying, hey, I see Jesus calling us this way. Let's go together. Are you participating in obedience? Are there things that God has told you and that you're like, maybe someday? Are there places where you're living out of alignment with God? And where are you trying to rush the journey? Where are you hoping that it's an instantaneous change where God is actually inviting you into that intimacy, that time with him? Just slow down and be transformed, not, I've got to see results, but leaning into God. What part of yourself may God be inviting into partnership? Are you feeling like, yes, I feel that fiery passion for Jesus? God wants to use that. You're feeling creative. God wants to use that. Again, God has given us unique giftings. Where is he calling you into partnership? Have you offered that up? So if you'd like prayer for any of those things, like, hey, I'm noticing there's a place that I'm not feeling surrendered or dependent, or hey, I'm not really experiencing transformation, but I would like to, or wow, I really feel disconnected from community. I don't know what part of me God wants to partner with. We would love, love, love to pray for you. You're welcome to come up, and I'm happy to pray for you. Or you can turn to the person next to you at the Vineyard. We say everyone gets to play. So you can ask for prayer that way as well. I'm just going to welcome the Holy Spirit again to continue doing his work. So Holy Spirit, we are so thankful that you're already here in this place. We thank you that you were so near this morning. Lord, we ask that you would just continue to do your work in us. Lord, we give you our lives. We long to be transformed. We long to become more like you. But any place that's out of alignment with you, would you, in your compassion, bring that forward to mind right now, Lord? Would you make us aware of those gaps? And then would you give us the courage to pursue you? sit in the dark for 3 days. Just totally surrendered.